When Marilyn and I reviewed Jeanette at your conference in North Wales, and the centre that we went to was like an old manor house. We've been there before. It has no ground for rooms. And you get to the upper levels by this kind of winding wooden staircase that goes extremely narrow on one side and wide without a banister on the other side. And very hard for Marilyn to negotiate. And there were people with disabilities there. I said to Sue and Mike on the way here last week that I was very anxious because we didn't have any kind of mature team with us. Not on this occasion. We had the lady that types for me, who is lovely, but does tasks and emails. And we had our driver, who Trin also came. And they have quite a volatile relationship. Both have mental health problems. And so we were a bit anxious. We had no one whatsoever who could do sound. But it would need sound putting up because they didn't have anything suitable. And so we were in prayer and we thank you for your prayers. So the first miracle was that I did personally manage to put up the sound system that we have.
Yeah.
The man there in charge of the staff, it was a foreign team of staff, Brazilian people, who were really beautiful. And they came and got everything in from the van for us. Everything. Sound stuff that we didn't actually need, but they brought you all in so enthusiastically. And they left me to it. And so I was able to get the speakers up and connect the cables right. And then Marilyn came in and said, there's a hum. And I thought, heck, what do I do now? But I fiddled with the leads going into the mixer. And amazingly, I couldn't hear the hum myself, of course. But amazingly, something happened, and she said, oh, it's all okay now. The hum's gone. And so that was the first miracle. The next day, we had lots of prime minister appointments through the day. People go out and have fun in the beautiful area. We stayed there and had a packed lunch. And we went round to the twins' bungalow area. They had a bungalow that said they can't do stairs. And it was as we were going round to there that I had that fall. And it was quite a smacker of a fall because basically my foot got caught in my trousers, wide leg trousers. But it got caught and I went really heavily down. And the amazing thing was that just prior to that, we'd been praying for this man about my age, who is a really lovely man but has paranoid schizophrenia. And so he's been sharing how these thoughts kept bombarding him and making him feel so unworthy. And like on the first night, he'd gone to get soup for his mum, but he couldn't have soup himself because his voice in his head kept saying, you're unworthy. Why should you have soup? You just have water. And he couldn't resist these things, but we prayed the power of those voices would be broken. And then we went our different ways, and I had the fall. Somehow managed to get to the bungalow. And then when it came to going back, I didn't know how I was going to negotiate the woodland and get back. I couldn't put weight on the knee. And so Georgina, the twin, went off to the centre to see if someone could help. Then came back with this Richard in the centre's wheelchair. And somehow he managed to get me down a flight of stone steps from the bungalow to the ground and over the roots and everything of the woodland path back to the centre. And he did it so well. And I wasn't hurt more. I was really safe with him. And I kept saying to him, you're such a star. And it was amazing that you were there just to do that. And somehow something had shifted in him. And he knew that he was that star. And then the last day, it was him that got the equipment down, the speakers and everything, and carried it out. Something had shifted. He knew that he was worthy. And that was just an example of God turning things to the good.
Wow.
So, what he was experiencing, if you like, was a real example of the shame that so runs through people's hearts in our society. Shame is something that Satan so loves to cripple us through. Even when we've been Christians for years, we can find shame messages filling our hearts or holding us back. As a deaf person, I can find it. I can't worship in the same way as everyone else. It's wonderful to have the songs on my iPad. I still don't know where I am in the... And so there can be this feeling sometimes everyone else is connecting with the Lord. I'm not. My worship is poetry. And the negative thoughts can come to any of us at any time. It's Satan's weapon to pull us down and cripple us. But God has done things, amazing things on the cross to free us from shame and to enable us to live as his beloved, beautiful ones. I just want to read, I do have a couple of copies here, by the way, if anyone wants one. And the rather rebellious carpenter. We have to go outside for it. We just got to just move over here, okay? I'm using my time, Prince. Copy of Unashamed or Ashamed is of the Lord. Torch dress for the blind. Managed to get this thing done for me in Maryland. And in time for the launch, which is amazing. So she's got 5 copies, 5 volumes in Braille.
Wow.
I've got 3 volumes in giant print.
That's huge. That's so good.
But I can read it so easily, really. I start off with this poem, Creator Without Apology, that I wrote once when I was sitting, seeing beautiful things all around me, plants and majestic trees, loveliness in creation. But these negative thoughts and feelings began to creep up in my heart, and I wrote this poem then. Lord, I feel such a sense of apology. I have seen your creation today, the glory of the autumn leaves, revealing the gold of your glory. I have seen the beauty of the plants and felt the joy of your creation. That you put the stamp of who you are on each and every living thing without apology. An extravagance of colour, shape, texture and smell. Each tiny leaf or bud or twig itself gladly without apology. But then I sensed you say to me, in as far as these things reflect my beauty, they are nothing compared to you. And I recoiled, for how could that possibly be? It is my greatest longing to be someone who reflects your glory. Yet I cannot seem to think of me without apology. Deep down, I feel like a jumble of things thrown together, rather haphazardly. A kind of mistake, neither this nor that. An embarrassment has become my identity. say, could I have created my child with less passion and joy, to be less beautiful than a flower, a bird, or a tree, as beautiful as they are, and revealing of my splendor, they cannot talk with me. I've made you to be joined in love, to know and to be part of me. Through all that you are and do, to reveal my beauty. But the shame that runs through me, like thread through cloth, draws me down and away. If I were anyone else, I would accept that as true, but not as me. But deep in my heart, I hear him call, Tracy, Tracy. And his voice is warm and full of love, reaching in to me. I long to uncurl from my fetal ball and let him draw the shame thread from me. And he hears my longing and speaks again. Child, accept the gift I've made you to be. And this is the door that I need to go through into all that God has for me. It seems heavy, dark, impenetrable, but he has offered me the key. I do not know how to use it, for the shame thread blinds and binds me, draws me inward and grips my heart. So accepting myself as a gift seems an impossibility. What about my deafness, slowness, lack of know-how and ability? Surely they are not gifts. They constantly rob me. And in my anger, I echo the words I heard. I'm just pathetic, a useless liability. But his voice comes again, warm and even laughing. Child, don't let your wounds blind you to the artist and limit the richness of my creativity. And I hear and am stilled, and I stand at that door and realize he is standing there with me. And I turn to him and ask, as no plant can do, please forgive me my blindness and for mocking your art. Please help me take and use that key, because I really do want to be free. So, I'm delighted to say that I do not believe I've gone through that door, and I'm making steps through the terrain beyond into discovering what it means to live as an unashamed person. I end that book by saying, who are you? And my reply is, I am unashamed. And it's a journey for us all. We all come through hurts in life. I talked in that poem about the shame thread that pulls me down in a way. A funny thing that when I first joined Marilyn, she'd been living on her own for a bit. And she had a number of dresses, concert dresses and different things that she was finding it hard to recognise. And so she'd given them all names. Sometimes they had really strange names, like there was a dress called the Filipino dress. She hadn't got it in the Philippines, bitter body in Hong Kong at a Filipino church. And so it became called the Filipino dress. And one dress was called the snake dress. And this was because it had a snake around here. And the thread had got pulled away, for we didn't. We couldn't get rid of that snake. But she still wore it in concerts, because by the time she sat down on the keyboard, no one would be able to see the snake. And it helped her identify that particular dress. But a snake like that, or something like that shame thread, it can be within us. The reason I have those words, I'm just pathetic, a useless liability, and things like that, in my head and in my heart. But because I've been shouted those words over and over as I was growing up. My stepfather used to come up to me, grab hold of me and shout in my face, "You're useless, you shouldn't have been born, you were a mistake, you're unlovable." He'd bang the door frantically back and forth. There'd be such a kind of cacophony of noise. And this happened morning, afternoon and night. Everything, whatever I did, these words were bombarded me. If you hear things often enough, you believe them. Guilt is when we feel bad about something we've done. Shame is when that sense of badness becomes who we are. We might say, "I've done bad." And that's a voice of guilt. When we say, "I am bad, I am a failure, I am rubbish," that's a voice of shame. And that voice is speaking out in so many ways in our society. It's vital that we take hold of the truth in ourselves, that God has made us, set us free from shame on the cross, and sees us as his beautiful ones. We need to live in that, so that we can give that, the joy of that truth, to all we meet, so that it leaks out of us. Those who are in gender confusion, those who live their lives taking up different things to fill the empty void in their hearts, different substances, drinking, smoking, different drugs, relationships one after the other. It's often because there's this voice of shame robbing them of that sense of identity. But in God's eyes, each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. He said to me, "Accept the gift I've made you to be." When that thought first came to my heart, I queried it because I thought, surely only Jesus is the gift. It's him I need to accept. But of course, he's made me to be the home of Jesus. And in my own unique and beautiful way, that I can give Jesus to those around me. But I needed to accept that. I needed to accept my uniqueness. I can't be a Marilyn. If I was to start singing "Goodbye, This Church," I could try to be a sound engineer, but of course I can't. I could just connect the leads together and do my best. I needed Marilyn's ear for sound to actually get it right. But what I can do is exude Jesus in the way he's given me, through loving people, through encouraging people, through writing, through all the different ways. We all have many ways, but we all need to accept the gift that he's made us to be, that carrier of the presence of Jesus. So in Isaiah 53, we have some moments here that are confirmed. This is Miss Gilles. Okay. Isaiah 53 is speaking of feathers. Okay. The famous verses of what Jesus came to do for us. Shem, just trying to see what verse is. Verse 4, I think. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So those verses bring out the fullness of what Jesus did. He was acquainted with sorrows. Maybe I'm I stepped to the wrong place. Chris, you need to look out for the man shivering. I'll read that bit now. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, these, in a sense, as I said, they bring out the fullness of what he did. He was familiar with sorrow. Shame, when it gets in our hearts and in our thoughts, it fills us with a sorrow. We feel that we cannot be equally in the company of others, that we are a lesser part to the group than everyone else. Satan comes in and attacks with thoughts of inferiority, with inadequacy, with failure, all these things. It goes on in that bit that I initially read. He actually took to our real guilt, the things that we do need to feel shame and guilt for, the ways we've offended him and wounded people. He carried it all that we might be free. We need to keep reminding ourselves of these things because it's so powerful to know it. He took that sorrow. He took that sense that no one would look at him, no one would accept him. He took it for us, that we could be free and fully accepted. The way men wouldn't look at him in carrying that for us. He brings us into that position that we can be free to know that we are absolutely loved forever. Last week, Mark shared a verse from Jeremiah, which has been on my heart ever since. Jeremiah 31. Yes, one problem I have is not being able to see the actual verse. Sorry about this, but you can find them yourselves. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourine and go out to dance and be joyful with the joyful. When Mike shared that last week, I felt such a sense of joy in my heart. The Lord rebuilds us. He goes back to the beginning. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he knew us before we were born, before the foundations of this earth were laid. We were in his heart. So many people have had that message of shame come in because they were told they were never wanted, that they were a mistake. It might be said laughingly, when a child number four rolls along and the parents haven't planned for that child, they might love that child, but still somehow there can be a little doubt that comes in. Was I really wanted? But God makes it abundantly clear. We were all known. We were all in his mind. We were all planned. In Psalm 139, it talks about him weaving us in our mother's womb. You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And later on, you scheduled each day of my life. Before I began to breathe, every day was recorded in your book. It's awesome to think that from the beginning of time he knew, for example, that I would be a lover of books, that I would absolutely relish the written word. He knew that I would love yellow as a colour. He knew that I would be putty about dogs. All these things he wove into me. And many, many other things. What did he weave into you? There's no one here like our Tony. There's no one like our Kim or our Faith, Jenny or Mike, or any of you. You were formed in absolute love. And it's basking in that truth that sets us free and gives us such a vital message to give to others. But one thing that shame often does, and we see this in the story of Saul, is that it makes us hide. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first example of hiding away. Adam and Eve had fallen. They had eaten that apple. They disobeyed God. They were filled with guilt. They knew that they'd done wrong. And it says here in chapter 3, verse 8, possibly. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, of course, it's staring up here, I don't know, I don't need to mention, but the music stand is also collapsing. thank you. Stay. So, of course, the Lord knew where they were. He knew what had happened. He'd accounted for it from the beginning of time. He knew that they'd fall away and would disobey. But he was still searching for them in their hiding place. He wanted them to come out. Shame makes us hide ourselves away. It might not be obvious. They hid amongst the trees. It was obvious they weren't there to find. It might be in a much more subtle way. Now, you might be in conversation with someone and you might ask a personal question. And somehow it just seems a way that you ask, or however loving you try to be, the person you're talking to kind of deflects that question away. Have you experienced that? They might be perfectly happy to talk about the weather, or the football, the latest fashions, or their church. But ask them how you feel in yourself, and suddenly you're pushed onto a different path. That person is hiding. They don't feel safe. They don't feel loved. It's good to recognize when people take their steps to hide away. And that's another person. They hid away a lot, but just think about what was happening there in that garden. The Lord's heart was broken. He'd so loved spending time with his firstborn, Adam and Eve. He'd loved to pour out his heart to them. He'd loved to show them the wonder of Eden. He'd bestowed such authority on Adam, asking him to name everything they had created. He trusted him. He loved them. And now God's heart was in pieces because of their disobedience. But he didn't want to leave them in that place of brokenness. He called them, "Where are you?" He called them out. And in 1 Samuel, we see the same thing happening. And Samuel, as anointed Saul, when Samuel 10 is, and Samuel has already anointed Saul as king privately. He's prophesied over him that Saul himself will become one of the prophets. He's bestowed incredible honor upon Saul already, privately. Saul has had that confirmation in his heart that he is to be king. An awesome destiny is opening up. What's happening now is for the sake of all the people, that the people will know that a king has been chosen in the kind of way that they would expect it to be. And so that's for their sake. But Saul, we would have thought, would already be standing strong in that knowledge of who he is and who he is to become. But instead, what happens? I take this off from me. So going from him, somewhere in the middle of chapter 10, finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of them. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him amongst all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." So that was amazing. There was such kind of affirmation from Samuel, from the people. The situation was glorious. Yet what was happening among Saul's heart? Why did he go and hide himself among the baggage? Some might say it was because he was humble at that point. To me, it's always spoken of his deep sense of inferiority. We don't know much about Saul's own life. But there must have been things going on in his life that first of all made himself hide away like that. And secondly, made him become such an insecure man. The problem is when we don't let God reach into that shame for us, inside us, and touch our buried roots, those things can carry on fermenting deep down inside, opening doors to the enemy to have a kind of launching ground within us. Satan has no legal right when we belong to Jesus, other than what we give him. but we can give it to him inadvertently. But holding on to things, just like I was doing in that room, by echoing the old words that I'd come to believe about myself. And so Saul, maybe had had things happen in his childhood, and he hadn't dealt with them. And we see that as David comes into his life and David starts succeeding, this kernel of insecurity and inferiority that initially made Saul hide starts fermenting and rising up. He becomes jealous. When all the women sing, Saul is slain his thousands and David is tens of thousands, Saul couldn't bear it. And that insecurity began to turn to kind of rage and rage to the desire to murder. It's alarming. But in God we have the victory. Jesus sets us free. In David we have a completely different picture. David was rejected by his parents. He wasn't considered to be a worthy son. When Samuel came to the house after Saul had fallen, and David and Samuel knew he needed to choose a new king, and God sent him to Jesse's home. And he called, asked Jesse to bring all his sons before him, because God had shown Samuel that one of those sons would be the one. And Jesse and his wife didn't even include David. Often the youngest son is a spoiled one. In this family, it was as if he just wasn't significant at all. He was out with the sheep. He didn't count. And in Psalm 27, David says specifically, "Though my father and mother forsake me." And he knew that sense of rejection, just like so many of us and so many in society have been hurt and wounded by family or in our adult lives. He'd experienced that. And yet David was different. He didn't allow that shame and rejection to become his identity. Even when he was out in the wilds with the sheep as that young boy, he was making time to listen to God, to drink in the beauty of his presence. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He will lead me to the waters of refreshment and renewal. He will restore my soul. He will spread that table before me in the presence of my enemies. I know that my enemy, Chris's enemy, wanted me to live my life as a nothing, to be defeated by failure, to never make any steps, to never be of any help to anyone else. That was his agenda. God was overthrown that magnificently. And I know, not because I'm blowing my trumpet, because I'm so thankful what he's done, what God has done, that I can encourage others, that I have been able to draw people into the kingdom of God, that people like that Richard who couldn't even have soup because he felt so unworthy can leave at a time where we've given them hope and love, knowing that he is a star. Not someone that can't even eat because of shame. God turns around Satan's agenda and stamps on it if we let him. And David let him. David said in Psalm 27, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up and has taken me up." In other translations, That take me up phrase means has adopted me and made me his own. David had been hurt and was hurt again when his sons abandoned him. Men saw the king they loved, hunted him down like a wild animal. Hurts do come at us in life. I think Mike said last week, none of us are exempt from the roller coaster of life. Life hits us. Last week I was just expecting to have a happy time with our twin friends. I wasn't expecting to go smack into the ground. But life does hit us, not always as simple as that. But here I saw on that first day, I wouldn't be able to walk for the rest of the conference. I wouldn't get out to my bedroom. I couldn't put any weight on my knee. And may I bring a message to all I know, and I pray to him too. And at the end of the day, I was walking with two crutches.
Yeah.
And got out to my bedroom. The next day, I gave a crutch back.
Yes.
The next day, I gave both crutches back.
So
and did a dance in Marilyn's concert.
Yeah. Oh, my God, Jesus. So good.
Satan's agenda was turned around and lectured out of Daniel, he was a star. And God will so much want us to know that he has wonderful plans for us. But we hear in our hearts, he says about the soul, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He wants us to know that, to accept the gift he's made us to be. Who does he want you to come in contact with today or this week? That you, through your smile or your words or your actions, now have such a lasting impact upon you. He loves to speak, he loves to flow through you in your own unique way. There's things that some of you can do that I couldn't possibly do. But again, as I said before, we're all different. In unashamed, I share lots of keys of healing. Things I have the need to forgive. It's vital that we keep short accounts in our hearts. Yeah. Forgiving ourselves, forgiving even God when we feel that he's let us down, allowing God to keep forgiving us, not holding on to our mistakes, and allowing ourselves to have soft hearts to forgive those who hurt us. It says, I've followed that path of forgiveness, that real joy has flowered in my own heart. He set me free from the need to hate my stepfather. And doing that released me to know that I am loved. It's a strange thing with forgiveness. We don't have to feel it. He just wants our obedience. Forgive as I've forgiven you. And as we take that step in faith, it's as if he releases us from the power and the bonding to the one who has hurt us. They are released into God's hands. He is sovereign judge to deal with them wisely. And we are set free from anything they've done to us. It's awesome. It sets us free from Satan's hold over our lives. And it gives us the ability to go up to all we meet and give them the love of Jesus. And so there's other keys in there. It's why it's quite a fat book. Things that are letting ourselves mourn, not holding on to our grief. Lamenting, as the psalmists say. That's important. Pete said at the end of that other conference you went, it was so good just to be in God's presence. David loves spending time in God's presence. As God speaks to us and tells us things, he whispers words in our hearts that are his divine truth about us. So an example I've shared before on a blaze. But as briefly here is that their stepfather would shout, "You're rubbish, you're ugly, you're shameful." But God struck me one day on the path up to my college when I was a new Christian. And just put in my heart, "Look, I'd been prayed for the previous night at a big celebration meeting in our community churches to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd gone to this meeting scared because I'd only been a Christian a few weeks. I'd seen that people did rather kind of strange things when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Some would lift their hands up and start walking around. And I was a very bowed person. I didn't want to kind of fall on the ground or start hopping around. Some spoke in strange voices and tongues. I could hear enough then that I could hear that the sounds coming out of their mouths didn't sound like English. I didn't want that either. So I was really hesitant about being prayed for. I was also scared that nothing would happen. Suppose he just passed me over. That would fit the kind of feelings I had about myself. Others would be blessed. I would be passed over. But that is what seemed to happen. I was prayed for and people were falling down right, left and center, or walking around or coming out with all these strange sounds. I stood there for regarded. Nothing happened. I didn't fall in a strange language. I felt really upset. Went back to my hostel and thought, "Oh, well, that's it. God, you fulfilled what I thought would happen. You've passed me over." Went to bed, went to sleep sound. Woke up the next morning, sat up on the walk to the campus. And this feeling came in my heart. "Look, just look around." I was in a hurry. "But now look." So I looked. I saw the grass spreading out, the dew glinting like diamonds, the tiny wild birds. I mean, all birds are wild, but the tiny birds, hearing their song, which I could hear in the quiet. The wild flowers, that was where the word wild, so small, hardly seeable. And yet when I looked, there in their millions in the grass, the majestic trees in the distance. And suddenly this voice, like a whisper in my heart, "I made all this so that you can know what I'm like. That I am good in all my ways. But none of this is as beautiful to me as you are." It was like that poem, but before that. And it was the very first time I'd heard his voice. And I realized that God hadn't passed me over. He'd been so tender with me. He knew my fear that wasn't healed at that stage, of being taken beyond my guards and controls. So he hadn't let me go down on the floor or start doing things that I couldn't cope with. But he hadn't passed me over either. He never does. Not one person in this universe would ever be passed over by God. Instead, it fulfilled what the Holy Spirit came to do, to remind us of the words of Jesus, to open our hearts to the presence of God, to taste our place in God's kingdom, to be our comforter, our counselor. It was awesome to me to hear that I was beautiful, more beautiful than all the majesty of creation, How could that be? I believe it's because I heard that word when I was a brand new Christian. That when I wrote that poem years later, and God was still working in that area of my heart, that I was able to exit that key and go through that door. So being in God's presence, hearing His voice, believing His voice, taking hold of it, putting effort on it, and giving His voice away to those we meet. You're beautiful. You're handsome. You're precious. Yeah. You're beautiful. You're absolutely worthy. You're cool. You're a gentle. You're adored. You're a silver who is proud of. And
yeah.
All these things we can give away. I've run away from the record today. But, so I've gone out for time. But I hope you feel that sense of inspiration. God wants us all to be able to say with such joy,
yeah,
that my name is unashamed, that my name is home to the presence of God Most High, that I'm not anything that life has thrown at me, but I am the beloved child of God. Someone asked me in an interview about the book, in three words, how do you define shame? And I said, well, I said to you at the beginning, I am bad. And then the next question was, in three words, how would you define unashamed? And I thought, what can I say? And then it dropped in my heart, I am beloved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the heart of it. When we know we're beloved,
yeah,
everything shifts into place, including our anointing, to be His channels.
Mm-hmm.
So let's all just stand up. You know, it's really soothing. If standing is difficult, maybe just lift hands up to the Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that you died on the cross to take our shame completely. You faced the cross. You went through it scorning its shame. You scorned everything that the enemy had tried to do. You took the weight of it. The mockery of men, the evil deeds men can do to one another, the words that are so crippling. You took it all, Lord. You took the guilt, the things that make us hide. And as from the beginning of time, you call out to us all from our hiding places. My dove, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Thank you, Lord, with all our heart, that shall call to us. We choose now to hear that call. To hear that you're saying to us, I want to hear you. Your voice is sweet to me. I want to see you because you're beautiful to me. We choose to take that key and to come through that door of any hiding place we might be in. Any ways we might guard ourselves, we choose to let go. You've taken those things on the cross. We choose to step out of shame, whatever form it's been in, and to step into that knowing that I am beloved, that I am loved, that I am chosen to be a carrier of the very presence of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and rest upon each one of us now, in the mighty name of Jesus. And release that knowing into our hearts. Oh, and beloved.